sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman of great faith, be it done for you as you desire, and your daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray.
Oh Lord, we wonder, what kind of word is this that even the crumbs have such great power? We ask now that your Spirit will take your word and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're nearing the end of our Romans Road to Righteousness this summer. And remember, we began by thinking of other great quests or journeys people take. We talked about that, some of the ones, well-known ones in America, the Oregon Trail, and the problems that people suffered. You might be reminded of the journeys of Lewis and Clark and the great difficulties, you know, carrying their canoes, trying to find a passageway to the Pacific Ocean from the north, and thinking they were carrying their canoes only to find mountains. And can you imagine being standing there with your canoes looking at those mountains that you had to cross, that there was no waterway? Some of the sadder journeys of America, the Trail of Tears, of course, when 100,000 Native Americans in the 1830s to 1850 were transferred from southeastern United States to Oklahoma, and 15,000 of them died. Of course, there is the well-known, very famous biblical excursion of the people of Israel when they left Egypt and journeyed to the promised land, right? That 40 years in the desert and then to come into Canaan. I recently discovered another one that is easily overlooked, that maybe you've bypassed it or may not even know about it, in Ezra chapter 8. Around the year 450 BC, the people of Israel have just finished their 70 years captive in Babylon. And King Artaxerxes tells Ezra that he and a remnant can go back to Israel. They can go back to Jerusalem. And so Ezra gathers about 5,000 or so of the Jewish people. And he's going to make this trek of 900 miles. It will take 4 months to do this trip. And the interesting thing on this trip is that they will be carrying 25 tons of silver and 3.75 tons of gold. And as Ezra, before they go, he gathers them at the Ahava River for prayer and fasting and to ask for God's help in chapter 8. He says something very interesting in verse 21 to 23. It says that, he says, I was ashamed to ask the king for any help, since we told him the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. He did not ask for protection. I find that rather peculiar. You have really about 1,500 men with you on this trip. probably not used to fighting. Probably, you know, remember, they've been in captivity for all these years. I doubt that they have weapons or know how to use them. Mostly, this group is women and children. Only 1,500 men, and it's a perilous journey. It's a dangerous journey, and they're carrying all this gold and silver. Why in the world would you not ask the king? Because King Artaxerxes was on their side. Right? These Persian kings said, yeah, you know, go back. We're going to let you go back to your land. I was ashamed to ask the king. He was ashamed to ask the king because of he didn't want the Gentiles to think badly of Israel's God. We come to Romans chapters 9 through 11, and it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Because in this section that is debated and discussed so much about Israel and about the olive branch, and is it grafted in, and the branch is broken off, and what about predestination and election and foreknowledge, and Jacob and Esau and the potter and his clay, and all of these great things that we can discuss. We somehow think that the section is an afterthought, but it is not. And Paul says that it's just the opposite, that he is the minister to the Gentiles, and that because of God, what God is doing to the Gentiles, he says, the Jewish people, he says that in our reading today of chapter 11, the Jewish people will be jealous, and some will be saved as they observe God's righteousness on the Gentiles. The Jews will see, and some will be saved. No, this section is not an afterthought. It's really not meant to discuss Calvinism either. I mean, you can discuss it, it's okay, but that's, as I said last week, Paul didn't know John Calvin, so that's not why he wrote it. It is very much about righteousness, the righteousness of God. Dikai asune, that word mentioned 35 times in the book of Romans, is mentioned eight times in this section, 9 to 11. So it is very much, we're on this road, this Roman road of righteousness. And I want to make three very brief points that come out so clearly, I think, about this righteousness of God, about how to be right with God, from chapter 10. And then next 2 weeks, we will conclude with the practical section. How does this righteousness of God work out in everyday, day-to-day life? But chapter 1 gives us three very clear points about this righteousness. How can you miss it? How can you miss it? Where can you find it? And who is it for? How can you miss it? Verse 3 of chapter 10. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. How can you miss it? You're ignorant of it. Now, this should cause great alarm for all of us, because these were the Jewish people. They had such a rich history, right? From the time that God spoke to Abram and told him to leave, and the whole story of the Old Testament scriptures, of God's work with this specific people, and Moses and the Red Sea and everything that happened. They had the law, the word of God, the prophets of God, the holy scriptures, and they missed it completely. because they were ignorant. They did not grasp how God, where righteousness comes from. They didn't grasp it. They missed it. We live in a land where there's probably more Bibles than anywhere in the world. I mean, let's just talk about printed material that we have. Let's talk about what's in print, okay? How many Bibles do we have? How many papers? How many pamphlets? How many magazines? How many books do we have in this country that tell us about how to be right with God? That tell us how the gospel works? And now we look at the internet. It's unbelievable what is at our fingertips, right? And yet there is an ignorance about God's righteousness, that you are saved by grace through faith. Paul says, from faith to faith, right? From faith to faith. I challenge you to go out on the streets today and ask people, how do you get right with God? What is it that would make you right with God? How many correct answers do you get? I think there is a vast ignorance about it. With all that we have, there is an ignorance. And what you will get, I guarantee, time and time again, what I hear so many times is, well, you know, try to do my best. Try to do my best. Hope it's enough. Hope it all works out. I'm trusting it's going to work out. As sad as that is, it comes from an ignorance of the gospel, a lack of understanding. That's one way that you miss it. Another way that you miss it is that Paul says, being ignorant of it, they sought to establish their own. They sought to establish their own. They had a wrong zeal. They were misled. They had zeal. Zeal is a beautiful thing. I can tell you're excited about the Steelers getting ready to start, right? Zeal is a wonderful thing, but zeal for the wrong thing does not work. And they had a lot of passion and a lot of zeal for the wrong reasons and not for the truth. They were counting on their obedience to the law. They were counting on their connection to Abraham. Remember, Jesus said, you think because you're related to Abraham, you will be saved? I can make children of Abraham from these stones. Is that what you're counting on? Your ethnic background? Your keeping of the law? Your church attendance? I don't know. The second way they missed it was they were establishing their own righteousness. And the third way that they missed it was, it says, they refused to submit. They refused to submit to God's righteousness. Everywhere we read in scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 4:17, Romans 10:16, Paul will use a little phrase called the obedience of the gospel, to obey the gospel. That does not mean salvation is by works. It means that there is an obedience required. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in charge, not me. There is a submission required to the righteousness of God, and that's how they missed it. The second thing, the second question we want to answer today very quickly is, where is it? Where is this righteousness. Perhaps we should all go somewhere and dig out some original manuscripts or get on the internet and look at some original manuscripts, maybe in Greek even, and try and go through these things, and we could find this righteousness today. If we really work hard, or let's get on the internet like so many people do and just read, you know, read everything. Read the Apocrypha, read the book of Enoch, read the book of Jude, read the Gospel of Thomas. Let's just get out there and find it, right? How to be right with God. Paul says the word is near you. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. He says, who's going to ascend up? He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? You don't have to scale the heights of heaven or the depths of hell to try and discover this. It is near. It's near. And you know, many times people, I probably even used it in my life when I spoke of the gospel, and I would say, it's simple. It's a simple gospel. It's easy. I don't use it anymore because I don't believe that. I don't use those words, those terms. I don't say it's simple. It's not. It's not easy. But you know what? It is near. That's what Paul says. It's near. And he gives in Romans 10 here what we might call the divine chain, right? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then he says, how then will they call on him? Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom have they not heard? How will they hear without someone preaching? How will they preach unless they... And it's reverse engineering. He gives the list in reverse. Because the goal is to call on the Lord to be saved. That's the goal. And that's where he starts. But how are they going to do that? How are you going to do that? Nobody's going to call unless they believe. Nobody's going to believe unless they hear. Nobody's going to hear unless somebody tells them. And nobody's going to say anything unless somebody sends them out, tells them they got to say something. It is not simple. But it is near. I had a guy in the first service tell me, changed my life when I read that about Romans. Romans 9 and 10, 9 and 10. He said, you're right, it's not simple. He says, but when I read that, an older gentleman in the first service in his 80s, he said, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. He says, that's when I found the Lord from this section of scripture. He is near. That's where this righteousness is. Right here. It's right here. Thirdly, who's it for? Who is it for? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one is outside the reach of God's grace. If you do not know Jesus, stop working to satisfy God through your own strength. Confess Jesus as Lord and trust in his finished work. And to the church, to those who are Christians, take up the mandate. How will they hear if someone doesn't tell them? Take up the mandate and go. I recently read an article in Christianity Today And it was an article that they interviewed immigrant pastors, a group of pastors from other countries, and they asked them, how is Christianity in America different than Christianity in the country, other countries, or where you have come from? And one of the folks they interviewed was Wilmer Ramirez from Guatemala. And Wilmer talks about the first church service he attended in Boston, Massachusetts. He said, I went to this church service and the pastor was announcing upcoming events. And the pastor said, now you be sure to come because we're going to have a blast. And he was taken aback. He said, I never heard that in Guatemala. And he says, every time this church made an announcement about an upcoming event, this is the way it was presented. How much fun we were going to have. When really, it's about finding God, isn't it? It's about how to be right with God. It's about finding a purpose in your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.